Hebrews chapter 12. And while you're looking that up, just a couple comments about next week's preacher when I'm on vacation. I put a letter on the back table from Pastor Earl Vanderhoff explaining his situation. You know that he at one time was being called up in the military duty, and then that all fell through and he was going to stay, and now there's a letter back there explaining that he's going to go again from the Bothell Church. And Mark Rinkema is the one who is going to replace him for the 9 months that he's gone, and there's more information about that in the letter. But Mark is a personal friend of mine who I went to college with, and Reformed Bible College with after that, and then to seminary with. So I'm real excited that he can come here and preach and minister to you next week. So let us look at Hebrews chapter 12. And the text is going to be verses 25 through the end, 29. However, for the sake of those who were not here last week, I'm going to start reading at verse 18. Because if you don't start there, you won't understand the rest of it. So I'll be starting at verse 18. Let us hear the word of God. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words, so that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not even hear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, "I am trembling with fear." But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, "Once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens." The words "once more" indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Thus the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word this morning. In last week's sermon, we saw the contrast between the Old Testament mountain and the New Testament mountain. The Old Testament mountain, as we have just read, was described in verses 18 through 21. Israel was rescued out of the land of slavery, out of the land of Egypt. They were led through the wilderness to meet with God at Mount Sinai, where a covenant was to be made. And as Israel stood before God at Mount Sinai, they were trembling with fear. Because as they looked at that mountain where the presence of God was, there was burning with fire, darkness, gloom, and storm, a trumpet blast with a voice speaking words, so that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them. They were trembling with fear at the power and the might and the glory of God. They stood before that mountain as lawbreakers, as sinners, as those who had sinned against God and against His commandments. And so they trembled in the presence of a holy God. So fearful were they that God could not even speak to them. They begged that God would speak through a mediator. They could not come near him because they couldn't touch the mountain, otherwise they'd be destroyed, and God could not speak to them. But then we saw the contrast between the New Testament mountain, the Mount Zion, that God's people can come to. They can come to this mountain where God is because of the righteousness of Christ, because of His justification that He has given us, that we no longer appear before God as sinners and as lawbreakers, but we appear before Him as those clothed in the righteousness of Christ, which He has given to us by His death and His resurrection. We come to Mount Zion, we come as God's people to heaven, to the city of not the God of the dead, but as our text says, the God of the living. We come to where thousands of angels are singing in the joyful assembly. We are the church of the firstborn, those who are born of Christ and of His resurrection. We come with the Spirit, as it says at the end of verse 23, of righteous men made perfect. Jesus' blood has cleansed us, and we can come to Mount Zion. Now, our author has made this contrast for us between the Old Testament and the New Testament mountain. And now, as he has described the two mountains, he begins to talk directly to the people. He's told them that this is who they are. This is the indicative. Now, here comes the imperative. This is who you are in Christ. Now, this is what you are to do. Here is the message. Here is the warning. Verse 25. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. Well, who is speaking? Who are they supposed to listen to? Who is it that is speaking? Well, the author of Hebrews has told us in the very first verse of the book. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. The first two verses of the book tells us who is speaking that we are to listen to. In the past, it tells us, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. In the past, God spoke in various ways. He spoke to His people from the mountain at Sinai. He spoke to His people through the prophets and through various leaders that God had given them. But now, God, in this New Testament era, in this era in which we stand before Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, as righteous people declared righteous by the blood of Christ, God speaks to us by His Son. God has come down from heaven. The Word that became flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come, and it is He who speaks. It is He who spoke by His life. It is He who speaks by these Bibles that you carry around with you. It is this Word, the Word that has become flesh, that Christ has given us about His grace, that speaks to us. It is this book that we are to listen to. It is this book that the Hebrews are to listen to. And His warning goes, see to it that you do not refuse to listen to Him who speaks. Be sure that you are listening in your life to Jesus. Now why? Why does He have to ask them and to make sure to tell them that they need to listen? Why would they be asking the question, well, we're not going to listen to Jesus? Well, he describes that further in verse 25. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? We saw the description in Mount Sinai as he gave us in verses 18 through 21. God spoke to his people. He appeared before them at that mountain, and they trembled with fear. When they heard the voice of God, they trembled and they said, let us, do not speak to us directly, speak to us through a mediator. But the people did not listen to God. They did not listen to his commands, even after seeing him upon that mountain and experiencing the glory and the holiness of God. And our author of Hebrews has already talked about this in Hebrews chapter 3. In Hebrews chapter 3, starting at verse 7, our author warned the people. He warned his readers by saying, verse 7 of chapter 3, So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you do not hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation and I said, their hearts are always going astray and they have not known my ways. The author of Hebrews has put a quotation in here from Psalm 95. And Psalm 95 gives a description of the forefathers of God's people, of Israel at that particular time, who rebelled in the desert. And he's warning them, look, God made a covenant at Mount Sinai. He appeared in all of His holiness and He spoke and the people were trembling with fear at the voice of God. And as they continued on in their journey toward the promised land, as they were heading for the end of their journey, they rebelled. They did not listen to the word of God which came to them. Their hearts, as it describes to us in the Psalms, became hardened against God. There was a time of testing. And during the time of testing, the people did not see it as a testing from God. They saw it as something that God was doing to them which was unjust, and they turned against God. As the author writes in verse 10 of chapter 3, the second part, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. God put them through times of testing. They faced enemies. They faced a lack of food and lack of water, but they were forced to trust in God on their spiritual journey towards heaven. They were forced to listen to the voice of God. But at the end of chapter 3 and verse 16, he sums up that generation. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were not all those that Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter His rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. The author has used the wilderness generation, the Old Testament Israel, who was wandering through the wilderness. He has used them as an example for his readers of the book of Hebrews not to do. You are to listen to the voice of God. You are to listen to the voice of Christ and His grace which has come to you. But why were the people not listening? Well, if you turn to chapter 10, verse 32, we read what they were going through. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. The Hebrews are enduring persecution because of their love for Christ. They have endured persecution and they have stood the ground. They have suffered the loss of their property and their possessions because they love Christ and they have stood their ground. But now as the persecution becomes greater, as they go through God's testing, as they go through tough times, they are now starting to wonder if they should listen to the voice of Christ. Is that not what we face? We also are on a journey. We have our eyes set upon heaven. We have our eyes set upon Mount Zion. We believe that Christ has saved us through His grace. Yet God disciplines His sons. He disciplines His people, as we learned earlier in chapter 12. God puts us through struggles. God puts us through tough times. And when the Hebrews were facing their tough times, they were tempted not to listen to the voice of God as their forefathers did. Now the same issue is happening. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? The author has made it clear. As they stood before Mount Sinai in the wilderness and they trembled with fear, there was a warning. And the warning was that your God is holy. And they could see the mountain on earth. They could see it tremble. They could see the holiness of God and all of his power. And they knew that they could not touch God because they were sinners. And they knew that that God was there and that God was their God. But they turned away as they went through difficult times in their life. And now the author is saying, if you think it was bad then, it's going to be worse. Why? Because your revelation is not coming from a mountain that is on earth. You have revelation that is coming from heaven. God has sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Word that has become flesh. By his life, by what he did on that cross, he has revealed himself, he has revealed God to us here on this earth. And that revelation is a greater revelation than they even had at Mount Sinai. At Mount Sinai, they saw the holiness of God, and they knew they could not stand before them, so God gave them sacrifices. He gave them animals to be sacrificed. He gave them priests that they could go to and experience and see the blood shed for the grace of God. We who live in this day know more. We have seen that fulfilled through what Christ has done on the cross, through his sacrifice and what he has done. We have a greater revelation. How much more will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? God has come down in the flesh and we are to listen. But how many of us in our lives do not think much about heaven? How many of us think about Mount Zion, of the thousands of angels in joyful assembly, about our names that are written in heaven, about the spirits of righteous men made perfect? Quite often we don't think about that, do we? In fact, quite often what we think about is the difficulties that we go through in our lives. We see tough times. We see whatever it is, financial difficulties, family difficulties, whatever thing is coming our way. We see these things and we see the unpleasantness of our life. And we don't think about heaven and about someday going and being with God, totally with him. We think about how tough it is here. And we pray for God to make our life better. We pray for God to relieve us of financial trouble. We pray for God to relieve us of other difficulties that we have. We pray for God to make things better for us here on this earth. But we quite often don't think about that God is going to have a new place for us. That simply having a life which is better on earth is not the answer. That there is a life that is in heaven which is much better and which is much greater. And it is this what the author goes on to describe. Verse 26. At that time his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. Now notice where this verse is taken from that he has quoted. It's from Haggai chapter 2, verse 6. And if you turn with me to the book of Haggai, I know it's a small prophet, a small book in the Bible. The book of Haggai is in the Old Testament, in the minor prophets. Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah. Haggai chapter 2, verse 6, our author of Hebrews quotes there. Now, you have to understand the context of the book of Haggai. In the book of Haggai, God has already destroyed the wilderness generation. They came out of Egypt, and God made a covenant with them at Mount Sinai. And here they entered the promised land, and God has sent his judgment on those people for not keeping the covenant by sending the Babylonians to destroy them. They have been in captivity for 70 years. There is no Jerusalem. There is no temple. They're in the process of again restoring the kingdom. And the author of Hebrews quotes Haggai chapter 2, verse 6. Notice what he writes. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. God has said to Haggai, as they're rebuilding the temple, as they're rebuilding the kingdom of Israel, that he is once more going to shake the heavens and the earth. They have experienced shaking. They have experienced the judgment of God as it came through the king Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. Their kingdom has been destroyed, and now there is hope in again rebuilding their lives here on this earth. But again, God reminds them through the prophet Haggai that once more he is going to shake down the earth. They have experienced a shaking and destruction of the kingdom, but it's going to happen again. And notice what he writes again in Hebrews 1 verse 26. Once more I will shake not only the earth this time, but also the heavens. Yes, as they stood before Mount Sinai, the earth was shaking. There was a mountain that was shaking. As we read, and there's passages in Isaiah which indicate the shaking that took place when Babylon destroyed Jerusalem. Yet again, the author is writing about another shaking that's going to happen. When is this shaking? Verse 27 of Hebrews 12. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, the created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Someday in the future, God is going to send a greater shaking. And the Israelites were fearful at the shaking that took place at Mount Sinai. Haggai was fearful of the shaking that had taken place at Babylon when Babylon came to destroy the kingdom of Judah. But now the author has written about another shaking. There is a greater revelation which has come down through Christ. There is a greater shaking, a greater judgment which will take place at the end of this world. And in this shaking, there is going to be a separation. There is a removing of what can be shaken, that is the created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Well, what is it that cannot be shaken? Mount Zion cannot be shaken. Mount Zion, as it was described to us in verses 22 through 24, through the blood of Christ, cannot be shaken. Christ cannot be shaken. There is going to be a removing of the creation that can be shaken, a separation between that which can be shaken and that which cannot be shaken. Now, the Hebrews wanted a rebuilding of what can be shaken. They wanted God to return to them their property. We have suffered the loss of our property, and we want our property back. How could we endure such suffering? Here we are serving God, and we're enduring persecution. Some of our friends have gone to prison because they love Christ. Why can't God send a Messiah who will come and destroy these awful Romans? We can once again rebuild Jerusalem and again enjoy a mighty kingdom here on this earth. And because God had put them through these things, and because God had not given them answers in this time of testing, they were not listening to the voice of God. They wanted to rebuild the kingdom that can be shaken. How often is that not us? The times that we are turning against God or not listening to Him are when we go through the difficult times, when we go through the struggles. And where are those struggles coming from? The kingdom that can be shaken. We think that we need to have a better life on this earth. We think that our financial difficulties need to be solved. We think that if we are restored to health when we are sick, our difficulties will be solved. We are always trying to make a better life here on this earth, and when that life is not what we want, when there continues to be struggles and difficult times, and God is not rescuing us and making life here better, we don't listen. We don't want to hear Him. This is what the author of Hebrews is getting at. There is a kingdom which cannot be shaken. And that kingdom is Mount Zion. That is the heavenly Jerusalem. That is where God is. And your names, those who believe in Christ, their names are already written there. But if you're going to hold on to this creation, and if your life here in this kingdom that can be shaken isn't what it should be or what you think it should be, and you're not going to listen to the voice of God anymore as He puts you through these times of testing, you're doing what the author of Hebrews is warning against. You're doing what the Old Testament Israel did when they were in the wilderness. They didn't care about the promised land when they didn't have water. They didn't care about the promised land when they got hungry out in the middle of the desert. All they wanted was for God to rescue them here on this earth from all the trouble during the time of testing that they were facing. But God was showing them that this creation is a kingdom that can be shaken. And God is showing you that this creation is a kingdom that can be shaken. And the author of Hebrews has given us an example of somebody who we should not be. Look at verse 16 of chapter 12. See to it that no one is sexually immoral, or a fornicator, as other translations say, or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as an oldest son. Esau was a covenant child. Esau was born of Isaac. He had a brother Jacob. They were of the line of Abraham. They were to receive an inheritance. But Esau loved the kingdom that could be shaken. For a single meal, for the filling up of his stomach, he sold off his birthright. He was a fornicator with foreign women. He married whoever he wanted. He didn't care about the covenant line and the promises of God. And verse 17 tells us, afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit his blessing, he was rejected. Esau loved the kingdom that could not be shaken. And he was rejected. And so the author of Hebrews concludes in verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. We are right now receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Notice this is in the present. He's not talking again about the future, which will come when there will be this separation and this great shaking that will take place. But already now, we are receiving this kingdom. What kingdom? Turn to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. And look at verse 50. Matthew 27, verse 50. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. Already with the death of Christ, this new shaking of this new Zion, of this new kingdom, began to come. The temple on earth was torn in two. Access was given right up to heaven. The earth is shaken. There are rocks that are splitting. There are people who have died who have again come to life and appeared to many people. This new kingdom at the death of Christ is already beginning to come. And at verse, and if you turn the page to chapter 28, you will notice at verse 2, after the resurrection, there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. Already at the death and the resurrection of Christ, this kingdom has begun to come in. There is a shaking. There is a division, a separation that is taking place. The guards at the tomb are fearful. They do not see or understand this resurrection from heaven. But Christ's kingdom is already here. The shaking has already begun. Verse 28 of Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are now receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. We cannot bring this kingdom in by our power or what we are doing. We are to receive this kingdom of Christ, which he has begun to bring in with his life, with his death, with his resurrection on his own. We only are thankful. And what does it say? And so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. Notice the word that he uses. I'm not sure what all your translations say, but mine is the word acceptably. They're going through a time of testing. They're going through struggles, but they're to continue to worship God and whatever comes to them in this life, knowing that God is bringing in his kingdom. Knowing that God is putting us through our struggles because he is bringing us in through his power, through his glory, and they are to worship him acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. This kingdom is come. He is bringing it. The separation is beginning, and at the end of time, it is going to be even a greater separation. And the author is warning the people that they are to listen. They are to pay attention to the coming in of this new kingdom, because if they do not pay attention, there will be no escape. And so how are we to worship God in this new kingdom? Well, that's what chapter 13 is all about. That's why the author concludes with his exhortations, and we'll just read a couple of them. Verse 1, keep on loving each other as brothers. Verse 2, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Verse 4, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Verse 5, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. The author at the end of his chapter is pointing out the things that the Hebrews are falling in love with. The things which can be shaken. The things that are going to be removed. Sexual immorality and adulterers. Things of the world. The love of money and the things of this earth. As this kingdom is coming in, God is calling him to worship him acceptably, with reverence and awe, to not love the things of the kingdom that will be shaken and destroyed and removed, but to love the things of Mount Zion, of God's people, of the heavenly Jerusalem that he has brought in through the death and the resurrection of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. See to it that none of you refuse him who speaks, but believe him with all your heart and serve him in this new kingdom. Amen. Father in heaven, as we have looked at this passage this morning, we see the richness of the book of Hebrews and how it warns us at the end of how important it is for us to listen to you and to your kingdom. And Lord, as we live our lives, we can relate and understand what they were going through. For we too, Lord, desire things of this earth and our situations in life to be better, in a hope that we can be happy and enjoy ourselves here on earth. But Lord, we pray that you would always remind us that you are bringing in a new kingdom, the kingdom of Mount Zion. And as you bring in your kingdom, as you brought in through the power of Christ, we saw how he suffered. And we know, Lord, that as we serve him, we too will suffer. And Lord, we pray that none of us would fall away and become part of that kingdom which is going to be removed and love that more than the new kingdom. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us in our faith. Help us to listen to the word of Christ, which is part of that kingdom which will always be. And Lord, may we always have our eyes on Mount Zion. May our hearts be in heaven singing with the angels. May we know and rejoice with the fact that our names are written there. May we enjoy the spirit of righteousness made perfect. We pray this all, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.